second night of Hanukkah, for me personally, it's not so hard. We have a masiba, we get together with family, there's turkey and sweet potato pie, and everybody's enjoying themselves. But as the days go on, the third and fourth night, then the fifth and sixth, you know, you find yourself patting down the latkes with paper towels, another donut, and you feel like you're just going to throw up. And sometimes things help. You throw things to mix it up. Yevanim Nikbatsu does help a little bit, but we're limited here. Growing up, I always felt that Hanukkah took a back seat to the other holiday that's within the season's greetings. You know, as a kid, I remember driving home from school, and it was already dark at that time, and I would be mesmerized by the lights, the majestic and magical lights that I would pass by on my way home, and all the houses that lined the streets. And I would see them leading the pack, Rudolph and Prancer, Dancer and Dasher, and behind them trailing not far was the big jolly fat guy with his entourage of elves. And they were carrying, they were packing gifts for the whole town, except me. And it hurt. And it always made me feel a little bit subpar. Like I wasn't good enough, you know, I wasn't going to have all the fun and excitement that everybody else was. So the world tries to include us, and they're nice to us, they really are. They tell us season's greetings, happy holidays, as if to appease us and say, you know, you guys, you're also part of the culture, you're also part of the fun. It's not just us. Yeah, but who are we kidding? There ain't nothing in the world as exciting as a fat guy hopping down your chimney with a brand new Xbox. You just can't beat that. But the last couple of decades, we Jews, we tried to even the bar. You know, Adam Sandler unified us, and he told us, if you feel like the only kid in town without a Christmas tree, you know, and then he made us feel real good. Well, here's a list of people who are Jewish. Just like you and me. I'm not going to go till the end. And it was as if to tell us, I feel your pain. We'll suffer together. You know, you're not the only Jewish kid in town. At least we'll make like a support group for us kids. And then the Maccabees come along and they try to reignite our enthusiasm with their original songs. And here in Israel, they created a whole culture that the sports teams are named Maccabi Tel Aviv. And at the sporting events, it's the Maccabi Games. They tried to make Hanukkah something so exciting. But unfortunately, it never did do that much. Which brings us to this year. The year that I feel that Hanukkah is going to make a comeback. Because the problem always was that Christmas and Hanukkah, they just don't mesh. Hanukkah was given the wrong time slot. And all it needed, all it ever needed, was just a new time slot. See, December never really worked for Hanukkah. But this year, all the news sites and media have declared a brand new Yontif, a fusion of 2 days that everybody can enjoy equally. And they branded a new name called Thanksgivica that we can enjoy turkey and latkes all on the same table. For the Brits and Canadians and that kid from Gibraltar, Thanksgiving is about turkey and football. That's about it. But we Americans, you know, we have a lot of culture, so we love that. Turkey and football is all we need on a nice Thursday afternoon. And this year, in LA, right now, they're having the Thanksgiving Festival with banners lining the streets of Los Angeles that read, lights, liberty, and latkes. Some 9-year-old kid in, I think, New York, developed the menorah, which is a fusion of the menorah and a turkey. They could light up its feathers every night as we go on. And the last thing, for me personally, touched me right in the heart. I've been waiting my whole life for this. Because growing up, watching all those Thanksgiving Day parades, there's nothing else on Thanksgiving morning. After seeing hundreds of floats with the big balloons riding down Fifth Avenue of Shrek and Nemo, Snoopy and SpongeBob. So this year, we're going to get all those Christian kids scratching their heads when they see a huge dreidel balloon spinning its way down Fifth Avenue. So it's getting a little better. But again, I feel like I'm still haunted by my past experiences. I remember waiting for my dad. He gets home late. Finally, as he arrives, Nick Ames in the second quarter, I beg him to wait till halftime. And finally, the whole family gathers at everybody's opportune time. We run to the window, and in my family, it was a little different than yours. I'm not sure, I don't remember if we said the bracha or not, but my dad got up there with the big menorah sitting by the window, and he turned the bulbs like this, and one for each night of Hanukkah. And I sat there thinking always to myself, now, this is what we call the Festival of Lights. Yeah, I'm sitting here watching this 8-watt bulb flickering while outside my window, across the street, Anthony has his whole lawn lit up like the Magic Kingdom. And ours is called the Festival of Lights. So you got to wonder, is that all? Now, this holiday is about dreidels and latkes, a couple dinky candles and some donuts. So it's actually a battle. It's a battle between two peoples, two philosophies. Two groups were fighting for intellectual prowess. They forbade us for studying our wisdom. And how did we perceive their wisdom? So before creation, it says, there was blackness, there was darkness. Choshech al pnei tahom. And the Medrash says that Choshech, the darkness of pre-creation, Choshech Zeyavon. Choshech corresponds to the Greek Empire. It's not true. The opposite is true. The Greek Empire gave us economists. The Greek Empire gave us scientists and doctors. It gave us medicine and culture. And Chazal tell us that the Greek Empire is called Choshech. It's called darkness. Now it sounds awfully closed-minded to me. And then there's a story about our wisdom that contrasts theirs. Pamachos Gozer Malchus Harishah. And this was way post-Chanukah. But a similar Chanukah type event happened. They made a decree, Shelo Yasku Yisrael B'Torah, that the Jews were not allowed to study Torah. Ba Papus Ben Yehudu Matzler Rabbi Akiva Shoya Makil Kihilos Barabim V'Oisek B'Torah. And Papus Ben Yehuda found Rabbi Akiva, who was sitting and gathering Jews to learn Torah. Amrli Akiva, he said Akiva, he grabbed him probably by the shirt collar and he shook him up and he said, Akiva, Iyatu Misyare Mipnei Malchus, have you no fear of the country that we live in? Of the governor? Amr lo, and Akiva answered, Emshalachom Moshe Lamahadover Doime, I'll give you a Moshe. Leshuol, to a fox. Shehoyu Mahaluch al Gavanar, Vero Adogim. So the fox was going along the river and he saw fish. Shehoyu Miskatsimi Mokom Lamokom. And the fish were going from one place to the next. Amr lehem, and the fox said to the fish, Mipnei Ma'atem Borchim. Why are you running around so fast, so quick? Where are you headed? Amru lo, and the fish answered the fox, Mipnei rishto shemaviim aleinu bnei adam, because of the nets, the traps that people are trying to catch us with. Amru lehem, so the fox gave them a wise offer. Ritzoinchem shetalu liabasha, do you want to come up on dry land? V'nidr ani va'atem, and we can live together in peace. Amr lo, and the fish responded, Atahu she'omrim olecha pikeach she'bechayos, You're the one that they say about you are the wisest of all the animals. Lo pikeach ata ela tipi shata. You the fox, you're not wise. No. You're very, very foolish. If we're scared in the place that we're able to live in the water, how much more so should we be afraid in a place that we cannot survive? If we go out of the water. And Rabbi Akiva said the same thing. You're telling me not to gather Jews and learn Torah. You're telling me to stop learning Torah. So if I'm in danger, in a place where I can live, in a place to learn, if I stop learning, I'll be in all the more danger. And I'll be the first one to ask. The story's a joke. We don't believe that. That's life. That's extreme. That's fanatical. That's not life. You know, philosophy and biology and what the Greeks were trying to give to the world, that's life. Torah, it's a nice thing maybe to have on the side, but it's not life. And I say it as a question. I really do. And finally, there's a Rashi who tells us the fact of the story that if you missed it, you're missing out on a large part of Hanukkah. Because at the end, when Moshe Rabbeinu gave Shevet Levi a bracha, he said to them, "Mechatz mosnayim kamav." He said to them, "Prepare for war." And Rashi says, what is this war that they needed to prepare for? So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu saw in his vision Shehayu Mo'atin, that there were going to be very few of Shevet Levi fighting a war in the distant future. Yud Beis B'nei Chashmonoi, 12. You know, I always heard this, and we say this in Al Nisim, that it was Rabin B'yad Ma'atim, many in the hands of few. 12 against thousands. I don't call that courage or bravery. I call that utter stupidity. If 12 people are going to take on the most dominant army in the world, you're asking to get killed. Why is that called courage? So this past Sunday, I had a certain dilemma. See, while you guys were down in Eilat, me and Rav Bader decided to come down Monday morning together. So he called me on Sunday, and he said, "I got great tickets on Arkea Airlines, one way down to Eilat, $36. You know, it's a steal. It was like a no-brainer. So I told Rav Bader, I need to think about it, because I had a dilemma. You see, they told me that I had to speak tonight. I need a solid 4-hour alone time to think this through, to brainstorm and jot down ideas. So I was planning, sitting on a bus, on an Eged bus to Eilat, I have 4 hours of alone time, all the time I need, and I could prepare for tonight. So I wasn't sure what to do. The plane ride is 45 minutes, would have been much easier. So finally I decided I'll take the Eged bus, line 444 down to Eilat. So Monday morning came, it was 10 a.m. I found myself sitting on that Eged bus, and a miracle happened that doesn't often happen on these Eged buses. It was like nobody on the bus. So I took 2 seats, I put my bag down here, I sat down here, and even before the bus left the bus station, I started jotting down ideas, brainstorming. And then I heard that statement that I so dreaded. "Oh, excuse me, sir, is anybody sitting right here?" Oh, and I looked at him, and I put on my nice face, like, and I'm thinking, there's 35 open seats on the bus. Why is this necessary? But I say to him, I say, sure, yeah, it's definitely open here. Let me squeeze my bag between my legs so I have no room to sit. We'll be great here." So my only hope was that he's just not the talkative type. And it seems that I was out of luck. Because before he even sat down, he started asking me what's my name and where am I from and all the normal pleasantries that you would expect, but it just went on and on and on and on. And I started getting so frustrated. I should have flown with Rebater. I would have had 45 minutes. This guy's going to drive me crazy for 4 hours. But then I realized, because while I decided that I wanted to prepare for tonight, it seems that God planted my speech in the seat right next to me. Well, at least not the whole speech, but at least the main character. So I asked him his name. He told me he was Bill from the Upper West Side. Now, what do I know about the Upper West Side? So I'm racking my brain, something intelligent to say. The first thing I could think of was older singles, right? That's your scene, right? Look back at me. You know it. It's found. I said, where'd he go? You go to OZ? He's like, OZ? I said, yeah, where are you diving? You diving at OZ? He looks at me like, Oz? The Wizard? Over the Rainbow? Now I'm thinking, I spoke about that already. I need new material. It's not going to work again. I said, what's OZ? I said, you diving at OZ? Is that where you diving? Synagogue? Is that where you go to pray? He said, synagogue? I'm Methodist. And then it was just like this awkward silence. I really didn't know what to do. So I probably asked the dumbest question a person could ask. I said, oh, are you like a Catholic Methodist? And he's like, no, I'm just Methodist. A Christian Methodist, perhaps. No. Catholics, Christians, Methodist. I'm like, okay, I really don't know anything about this, you know. Maybe you could enlighten me about the whole Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian. You know, to me, it all sounds like a bunch of hospitals. You all believe in the Jesus anyway. I'm saying, what's the difference? So he laughed, and he's trying to be real polite. So he told me, no. There's a few major nafkaminas here. A few major differences between all these things. He said, I'll explain it to you. He's a very intelligent guy. So he said, number one, first nafkamina we have is the Virgin Mary. And I was like astonished. I said, like, oh, not necessarily. He said, no, we all believe in that, but we're not sure if, like, she's so important. She might have just been a means, like a candy machine that dispensed the right product. You know, so some people, the Catholics, think she's, you know, she should be all over the churches, but we Methodists, we don't make a big deal about her. Fascinating. Okay. I really had no more questions about that issue. So he went on to the second nafkamina. He told me, the Catholics, they have these long sermons. And in the Methodist church, we just keep it short and simple. You know, we don't like when the priest goes on and gives all this mussar and tells us what to do and how to live. Methodist church, we keep it short. I didn't want to tell him the secret that no longer is better. You got a kiddish club going on. Walk out of there. You guys can work this out. I didn't really want to be the one to corrupt their system. So I kept quiet. And then he told me, and another nafkamina is we have different opinions about whether or not priests are allowed to take cash gifts or other types of bribery. Now, I had an idea what he was talking about, but it was way too awkward to ask. So again, I just kept quiet. And then he told me the main nafkamina is confession. The Catholics are all about confession. We Methodists, no, we don't believe in this. And then he got emotional. He started telling me, what is this ridiculous thing? They go and they sin. They think they can walk into the booth, open the little slot, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, and boom. The guy's a righteous guy and he goes straight to heaven. Because it doesn't work like that. So I asked him, so what do you have? He said, not confession. I said, so what happens if you sin? He said, it gives me this look. Winks at me. I have no idea what he meant. So then I asked him if there are any positive commandments, anything that they're supposed to do. So he said, yeah, we have to believe that the J-Man, that's the Savior, you believe in that, you're good. What happens then? Then you go to heaven. I said, oh yeah, interesting. And what happens if somebody doesn't believe that the J-Man is the Savior? So he tells me, well then he's like you. Excuse me? She said, yeah, well, you asked, so I'll be honest with you. Well, we believe that you guys, you Jews, we believe you're all going to hell. Interesting. And then he tried to appease me. Just a heads up. You know, I don't mean to insult you. Just so you know, ahead of time, before you end up there. So I could really go on, because this conversation got more and more interesting. But there were two main parts that I took out. I learned the dumbest thing you could say to a Methodist, or a Catholic, or a Christian, or any of these people for that matter. So he told me he visited just now the Church of the Holy Sepulchre or something, over here. And I said, oh, interesting, is there anything special about that place? He said, yeah, they have a cave underneath the church, and that's where they brought Jesus after the crucifixion. So, you know, I just naturally came out of my mouth. I blurted it out. I said, oh, that's where Jesus is buried. Oh. And then I realized the whole resurrection thing. No, so I insulted him, and he took it that way. And he said, you can say whatever you want. You're going to hell anyway. It doesn't hurt me. And then he told me the second thing. He told me, you know, I really came to Israel looking for spirituality, but I didn't find it. I said, where'd you look? He said, I went all over. I went to the Dome of the Rock. I went to the stones of the Kotel. I went to the resurrection, the rock that he supposedly resurrected from. I went so far as Bethlehem to visit the little rock that he was born on. He said to me, I left no stone unturned. Literally, every rock he could have visited, he was there. And then I asked him, what happened? Why'd you miss it? And he said to me something fascinating. He said to me, you know, the more I think about it, the more I think you guys have something special. You Jews, I feel like you have it all figured out. I'm not going to tell you what he thought that meant. We could try to figure it out on our own. But what does that mean? We have it all figured out. So it's not unheard of. Sometimes, you know, we're busy, we have packed schedules. We forget to light the Hanukkah menorah altogether. It could happen. We push it off till after the game, till everyone gets home, till we're finished all the sweet potato pie and cranberry sauce. And it's not uncommon, almost excusable, you forget to light. Earlier today, I was walking in the Rova, and I heard two Eisha Torah looking guys, excuse me if I'm stereotyping, and one of them says to the other, a phrase that I've said so many times to guys, and I'm greeted with zero enthusiasm, because when the clock hits 4:30, 5, 5:30, you know, I sometimes will urge guys, it's time to light the menorah, guys. Time to go downstairs, light the menorah. And I don't get these enthusiastic smiles or bursts of excitement. But this guy, when he whispered to his friend, all of a sudden, boom, his eyes lit up. Let's go right now. We can't waste another minute. And the only thing he did differently than I do is instead of saying my normal phrase of let's go light the menorah, what he told his friend was, hey buddy, let's go light up. Now, I naturally thought that meant the menorah. But then I realized, it doesn't matter if you do it on the menorah or you do it in your mouth. Because at the end of the day, lighting it up, that's what Hanukkah is all about. That's not what I meant. The adults in the room remember, in the summer of 2003, you don't remember mine, but you remember your own experiences. I was sitting at a Shevet Brachos in Cedarhurst. It was a hot summer day, and the Shevet Brachos were going on very nicely, and then suddenly the lights started to flicker, and a few seconds later they went out completely. So the host went downstairs to the electric box to check if any fuse blew out. And then a few minutes later, we saw it on our own. He didn't have to tell us. We saw the neighbors started coming out of their houses. It seemed the whole neighborhood was out of power. You heard hours later that part of the whole East Coast went out of power that night. So it wasn't so bad. I mean, you understand, in the heat of the summer, everybody has their ACs revved up to high. It's almost expected. So we took the Shevet Brachos outside. We moved the tables. One guy picked up a guitar to substitute for the stereo that was playing, that was plugged in. And it was a very nice time. You know, it was pitch dark, lit a few candles. We made it work. By the end, everybody agreed. There was actually a beautiful Shevet Brachos. And everybody agreed that the darkness really wasn't so bad. Great conversation, great friends. It was a beautiful simcha. And we all agreed that darkness really was not so bad until it came time to go home. All I had to do was drive down West Broadway, less than a mile. As I got in my car, it was utter chaos. The traffic lights weren't working. You heard all the cars honking their horns at each other. One car was let in. You didn't know if you could go or you had to stop. You didn't know if let the traffic through or not. It was confusion. It took 25 minutes to go less than a mile. Now to me, that was darkness. To have no direction, not to know where you're headed, not knowing whether or not to go or stop, faster or slower. To me, that was darkness. And sometimes I feel like a lot of the world is like this. Because you go on YouTube, and you can find the most amazing thing. You find videos of anyone who owns a camcorder uploading their opinion on spirituality, religion, and the purpose of life. He has the ability to speak and the ability to upload, and all of a sudden he becomes entitled to an opinion. And it seems awfully one-sided to me. Because while everyone from the Dalai Lama to tyrannical Islamic leaders to Mormons, to Methodists, to Roman Catholics, to New Age Scientologists, while they're all trying to decide how to connect to God, the only being who was left out of this discussion seems to be God Himself. And He's seemingly not entitled at all to an opinion of how we're supposed to deal with Him and how we're supposed to connect with Him. And they sugarcoat their philosophies with phrases like, follow your heart. If it speaks to your heart, that's where you should go. And God told us in His infinite wisdom that lo sasuru acharei levavchem. Don't follow your heart. Because in your heart lies your emotions of greed and lust, of anger and jealousy. And the more you follow your emotions and try to create newfound religions of how to serve me, says God, the more likely you'll end up creating a religion that speaks to your desires and what you want out of life, allowing yourself at the end the opportunity to walk into a confession booth and become a righteous person. And the Rambam writes in Perush HaMishnayos that all sciences are crucial and vital for existence. Biology and chemistry, physics, all maths, algebra, the arts, are all necessary for human existence. And the Rambam knew these things. The Rambam studied these things. And the Rambam ends off. But without Torah, without the wisdom of God, existence is futile. Because the existence has no purpose. You can study all the sciences. You can know all the nitty-gritty and details and intricacies of life. Understand how fish move. Understand how animals breathe. But if you have no wisdom of God, then there's no purpose. Now the Greeks, they can teach you these things. But if you believe that's why you were created, then you believe in Greek mythology. The Torah, people think, religion, is for people who are lonely, for people who are depressed. I hear you guys saying this so often. My life is good the way it is. I don't need to add anything more. I'm perfectly content with my existence right now. Do you know who I am? I come from an affluent family. I have a lot of friends. I'm so happy and healthy. My life couldn't be more perfect. I don't need the religion. For what? I'm not a loser. I'm not depressed. I'm not lonely. And you might be right. But your life is empty. Because you have no purpose. You have a lot of things. A lot of distractions. A lot of things that can keep you busy and occupied and entertained. As you believe that the purpose of existence is to enjoy the pleasures that the Greek world will put before you. And you go on and on and on. Until you grow older and older and older. And then you look back finally. Like a guy I knew who lived in South Miami Beach. Who chose a lifestyle of not getting married. For reasons that he might not have been able to control. And as he lay on his deathbed, he said to my father-in-law, "I regret it. I regret the whole thing. It was all about fulfilling my desires. It was all about trying to have the experience, the ultimate experience. But my life never had meaning. I never found purpose." Religion has nothing to do with comforting depressed people. Religion is about, Torah is about giving a person belief that there's a reason that he was put in this universe. And I think when all these theologians, they go upstairs and they finally get their wish that they get to approach God. So they say to God, "Did I get it right? Did you see my YouTube video? All my opinions that I worked so hard on. How did I do?" And his response can only be one thing. "You fool. You fool. I sent you a message. I wrote you a book about how to live life. About what to do at all moments. A guide for every step of the way. Philosophies, hashkafa and machshava. Everything you ever need to get by, how to raise a family, how to have shalom bayis with a wife. Everything you'll ever need. I wrote you a book. Why have you not opened up my book?" And we'll answer, "No, it wasn't for me. Gemara wasn't for me. I never felt it. I thought more to be like, develop my own way. Create my own trail." But there's His way, and there's nothing else. And His way is the right way. And I can't forget Rav Baruch Ber, one of the greatest tzaddikim of the last generation. When somebody got up the courage to ask him why he davened such a short Shmona Esrei, but his Kriya Shema is long, he said, "When I daven Shmona Esrei, I'm talking to God. There's only so much I have to say. But when I'm reading Shema or Daf Gemara, He's talking to me. And I want to hear every word. I want to hold on to every syllable. Because what He's telling me how to live, I want to follow His direction." And we sell ourselves short. You know, we tell ourselves, "I can't learn. It's not for me. I'll be content with just knowing the basics. I know the traditions. I know the customs. Why has it got to be so heavy and so much? I'm okay the way I am." And it just saddens me. Utterly saddens me to close your ears and eyes and your senses from finding out the ultimate truth. from allowing yourself access to understand the purpose of your life, to understand why and what and where you should be at every step. It's not for you. You can't do it. You don't want this. That's why you're here. There's no other reason. So we say a prayer this Hanukkah, that in truth, our moms, they say it every week. We light these lights to remind us that the flame will always continue to burn. Our souls will always continue to yearn for the eternal light of Torah that will guide us and give us meaning. So Hanukkah is not about dreidels and donuts. It's a celebration that we, from the whole world, we have it all figured out. It's a celebration of our ability to connect to God through His actual will. This tefillah is just as much fitting on Hanukkah as it is on every Shabbos when our mothers pray for us. First they say, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosa v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Shabbos. And then our mothers, and in past generations our grandmothers and great-grandmothers, with tears streaming down their eyes, Yehi ratzon lefanecha deidavin, shetechonin osi, give me wisdom, v'eskol krovai, and all my relatives, v'sitin lanu l'chol Yisrael chayim tovim v'aruchim, give me and all the Jews a long and healthy life, v'tizkirenu b'zichron tova uvracha, remember us for good, v'tifkidenu b'fkudas Yeshua v'rachamim, give us good things in life, and give us the greatest of all the blessings. And then our mothers say, they pray, give me the ability to raise my kids and my grandkids. This is what I pray for. That they should be wise. They should understand the wisdom that's real. What life's all about. What they're here to accomplish. They should love God. They should fear Him. Truthful, sincere, honest people. Zerakoidesh, pure seed. Bahashem dvehikim. In the generation that prides itself with connecting to everybody forever, the greatest connection, Bahashem dvehikim, to connect to God, we don't have. Bahashem dvehikim, it's just missing entirely. Connect with every single person forever. Don't lose your friends on Facebook and Twitter. But you don't have, we lack so much. Bahashem dveikim. And they continue. Ume'irim esa oilam. Shall light up the whole world. We pray for our kids to light up the whole world. B'toirov mahasim toivim. With Torah. With the real wisdom. And the ma'asim tovim, the beautiful acts that come out of it. So we'll sing it together.
Zakeh Hilgadel.
Hashem should give us a siyata d'shmaya at this Chanukah, a year that we're spending our whole year learning Torah, learning God's wisdom, learning how to make it practical in our future with our families, with our wives, please God. Amen. And we should have a tremendous amount of siyata d'shmaya to put all that godly wisdom into our lives.
Amen.
Have a good chance.